Today we're going to talk about the subject, a religion of leftovers. We all have at one time or another eaten leftovers. I suppose we have. Some folks don't like them much. But we're not going to be talking about that kind of leftovers. We're going to talk about religious leftovers. Let's start with the book of Isaiah, chapter 44. It begins at verse 14, the text does, that we're speaking of. It says, he cuts down cedars, or he chooses a cypress tree or an oak, and he lets it grow strong among the trees of the forest. He plants a cedar, and the rain nourishes it. Then it becomes fuel for a man. He takes a part of it and warms himself. He kindles a fire, and he bakes bread. Also, he makes a god, and he worships it. He makes it an idol and falls down before it. Half of it he burns in the fire. Over the half he eats meat. He roasts it and is satisfied. Also, he warms himself and says, aha, I'm warm. I've seen the fire. And the rest of it, the leftovers, the rest of it, he makes into a god, the Bible says. His idol. And he falls down to it and he worships it. He prays to it and he says, deliver me, for you are my God. Now, obviously, this passage of Scripture is one of those instances found in the Old Testament wherein the prophet is making fun, if you will, or making light of idolatry. The silliness of it. That's obviously the main point that the author is trying to make. Is that here's this fellow, he plants this tree in the woods, and after a while he sees it's big enough to accomplish his purposes, so he cuts it down. When he cuts it down, he takes part of it and he makes a fire with that. And that he cooks over. And so he gets himself close to it and he warms his hands. And he gets the warmth from the heat and enjoys that. And then he cooks his food over it. And he enjoys that part of it too. But then he takes the rest, the remains, the leftover, and he cuts it and shapes on it with his own hands now, carves on it, and at the end of the process, he has a god. And he worships it. And again, that's one of the most foolish things that the prophets frequently in their diatribes describe this sort of thing and the nonsense of it. And here's somebody who made it himself, and then he says he worships it because he said it made him. Now, wait a minute, that's not logic. Logically, in fact, he made it. But that part they never consider. It's foolish. Well, ladies and gentlemen, the idea of making a god with the leftovers is a concept that I want to explore this morning. Because giving God the leftovers of our lives is what a lot of people do. And that's all Isaiah says this fellow does. He makes a god out of the leftovers, and the leftovers is the leftover god, so to speak. And a lot of people view God thus, even today. Not precisely in the same way. They don't see him in terms of idolatry, for idolatry seems to be something that is not in vogue any longer. People are more wed to secularism or wed to progressivism or some sort of ism. Socialism, communism, whatever. There's isms out there and they're all wed to them. And God is pushed out of the picture. Fact of the matter. But what God ends up getting from a lot of people is the leftovers. And so let's explore this idea of the leftovers. Because I want you to know that a lot of people give to God what's left over of their loyalty. They're not very loyal. Jesus taught that God must come first in order of priority. Matthew 6:33, we quoted it often. The text simply says, Seek ye first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things, these material things, he explains, all these things will be added unto you. They'll be taken care of, is his point. But, he said, what I want you to do is I want you to concentrate first and foremost on the business of seeking first God and His kingdom. Because that's a first priority. But in many of us, in reality, place God on the list of our priorities, way down the list. Now he comes in there somewhere, and he may figure prominently, but down at the bottom of the list sometimes. And that's most unfortunate, for once again, Jesus taught us to do otherwise. Seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. Now, all those earthly things, they'll be taken care of, was what Jesus said. And so, as a result, we are more loyal to the school that we go to. We're more loyal to our work, our business. We're more loyal to our family. More loyal at times to our sports teams. When you hear people around talk about Vanderbilt or University of Tennessee or Roll Tide Roll, you know, you get down near Alabama and that's all you hear. You don't hear much of that around here though, do we? But down in Alabama, I was down there a few weeks ago, and you can't go there without hearing about Roll Tide Road. It's just, folks are wed to their sports teams. They really think they're important. Some folks are connected to the television set. They have favorite programs. And we all do. But we don't want to put God second in priority. That's important. Now watch, Colossians chapter 2. I want to spend some time in Colossians today, so you might want to mark Colossians, because that's where we're going to come back to several times in the course of our message. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, beginning. Here, Paul tells us this. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Or as one version says, abounding in thanksgiving. And so the idea here is that you should be abounding in things that are good, and not just giving God what is left over. You should prioritize, and God should come first. Go back to chapter 1, verse 23. He says, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under the heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. And so the important thing here is that these people learn to be grounded and to be steadfast. God wants loyalty. He doesn't want second helpings, and he does not want mere leftovers. Secondly, God sometimes gets gets just what's left over, or what remains of our time. That's all, just what's left over. Now, if you'll think about it, consider the importance of time in your life, because time is your life, and your life is time. Next to our soul, our time is the most precious commodity that we possess. In reality, as Poor Richard's Almanac once said, time is the stuff life is made of. That's very true. Time is the stuff that life is made of. And so the Christian must use his time wisely, so says the New Testament. Going over from Colossians to Ephesians, Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, look therefore carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Getting what time there is that may be used for good things, because he said the days are evil. You're going to see a lot of evil in your life. You are, I am, we all are. We're going to see a lot of evil things happen. We just don't want to be any part of that. So we want to try to make some good along the way. All too often, we're content to give God that little bit of time that we can salvage because of the other interests and activities that clutter our lives. That's true, isn't it? Our lives are really busy these days. It is amazing to me sometimes what parents go through. That parents take the kids to karate. They take them to football and baseball and basketball and on we go. I mean, it just goes on and on. All these activities that the parents run and get involved in. And it's unfortunate, I believe, because sometimes we are giving our children the wrong impressions about what is important. What we should be saying to our children is that God is most important. And that these things are mere secondary interests. Not to say that we can't be involved in them. We can be. But we don't want to heap upon ourselves or upon our children so many activities that God is shoved out. First God is pushed aside, then God is shoved out. I don't know if you ever saw that thing that was just, it was replayed over and over again in the comics. But here is this camel. And the Arab is sitting in the tent, you know, and after a while, the camel is outside. And then after a little while, the camel sticks his nose in the tent. And that's okay, no big deal. And then after, in the next frame, he's got his neck all the way in the tent. And then in the next frame, the whole camel's in the tent, and the Arab's out in the sun. Well, do you think maybe God ever feels that way? Like he's been pushed out and pushed aside? Well, you see, it can happen. We give God an hour or two a week and we think that he'll be satisfied with the leftovers of our lives. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 verse 8 says, "There is no man that has power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death." The day of death is coming, and you will not have power to push it off or to say, "I'd like for that to be a month from today or a year from today." We won't have the power to do that when the time comes. So we must be ready all the time and be prepared daily. Thirdly, I want you to understand that there are some people who merely want to give God the leftovers of their money. What remains after they've spent it all? They take out the car payment, the house payment, utility payments, grocery money, entertainment expenses, etc., etc., etc. And what is left, if there's anything at all, is grudgingly given to God. Now that's true in a lot of cases, but God never wants to be in that position. We need to remember that in the Old Testament, God taught his people lessons in various ways. For example, in the Old Testament, you know that the firstborn child in every family was God's. The firstborn, not the last one, not the middle one, the first one. And so in essence, since Israel did not practice child sacrifice, and I'm glad I didn't get caught in that because I was the firstborn child in my family, you know. But many nations believed in the offering of the firstborn child. And what God did was he allowed every Israelite to buy that child back, to redeem it with a sacrifice. That's a blessing, isn't it? That's a good thing. But the idea was, God says, "I want the first one. The rest of them are yours, but the first one is mine." And then the idea of first fruits. For example, in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 26, the Bible says, "The first of the first fruits." Now, let me hear that. "The first of the first fruits of the ground thou shalt bring into the house of the Lord thy God." And so the idea here is that just like in Exodus 13, verse 2, when God said, "I want the firstborn, God said, I want the first fruits. But more than that, I want the first of the first fruits. God's share ought to come first. The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, in the New Testament, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. I believe it is not accidental that the first day of the week is the day that God hallowed for his people to worship him in. That is the day upon which his son was resurrected. That is the day upon which Jesus appeared to his disciples in his various appearances. Note that. And that's the day upon which the early Christians worshiped, upon the first day of the week. And so in 1 Corinthians 16, 2, upon the first day of the week, let each one of you lay by him in store as he may prosper, that no collections be made when I come. And so we're to give God not what's left of our money, what's left over after we've spent all we want, but we need to give him the first and the best. And some folks, they give him what remains of their energy and their ability. We need to recall that God needs us in his service. All of us have talents, for example, that may be used in the Lord's service. And of course, one of the beautiful parables that is expressed by Jesus is found in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25. And I'd like to begin the reading there in verse 14, 25:14. Jesus said, for the kingdom of heaven is like. That always tells us we're really talking here about the church, what it's going to be like. He said, it's like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. That's us. He delivered his goods to you and he delivered them to me. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his own several ability. Each one's ability is what determined what talents or whatever he would receive. In this case, talents are money. But the point is, you'll notice the last two double their money that is given to them. Ultimately, as you know the story. And the third one, who was only given a single talent, and all he was expected was to return back that with interest. And he couldn't even do that because he hid it in the ground, didn't he? Now, it's the conclusion of the story that draws our interest. Verse 26, it says, but his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown, and that I gather where I have not scattered seed. In fact, he had said that with his own lips to the master. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers, and at my coming I would have received back my own with interest. Now watch this. He says, therefore, take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents now. What's the point? The point is, that fellow can produce. Give him, and I know he'll produce again, because that's his character, and that's his habit. He said, for to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so the warning is clear. We do not want to give God what is left over of our energy or our ability. Too often we exhaust ourselves and our talents in trivial pursuits, which will soon fade away and be gone. And God gets what's left over of our lives, the dregs of them. Let me take you again to Colossians, chapter 1 this time. Book of Colossians, chapter 1. It is truly sad at times to see people conducting their lives in such a way as not to bring any glory and praise to God whatsoever. Now they receive praise for themselves, and they may, their business may do well or whatever else, but they give God very little, precious little. Colossians 1:5, he says, "Because of the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, of which you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which has come to you as it also has in all the world, and is bringing forth fruit as it is also among you since the day that you heard and knew of the grace of God in truth." It is bringing forth fruit. Can that be said of you? Praise God. Paul was able to say that about the Colossians. That's the kind of people they were. They were the kind of people who were producing. Can that be said of you or me? That's what we need to remember. Are we producing? Look down at verse 29. Same chapter, same book. He said, "To this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." We need to appreciate the fact that we are not left to our own deserts. It's not just a matter of me and what I can do. It's what God can do through me. Because God's word and his power works through us mightily if we will become his servants. We can produce mightily if we'll just allow him to use us. Unfortunately, most do not. They only give him what remains of their energy and their ability. But let me say just one more thing along that line. And that is, some folks give God what is left over of their life, quite literally. Some have concluded that religion is for all folks. I've known a lot of people like that. While they're young, as the scripture says, they intend to eat and drink and be merry. But they think, well, tomorrow I'll be old and I'll die. You don't know you'll be old. You don't know that you'll ever make it to old. And in the meantime, we think, well, I'm going to go out and sow my wild oats, is what they say. Sow my wild oats. And then hope for a crop failure. Almost never happens, though. Almost never happens. I heard a story one time years ago about a bunch of boys that their daddy put them to work out in the fields. And now, boys, what I want you to do is I want you to plant this corn for me. Now, it was in the days when they had to do it by hand. They would just sort of poke a stick in the ground and drop a corn grain in there and cover it over and go down 6 inches and do the same thing again and do that all the way down the line. Well, the boys did not want to do that. That day they wanted to go fishing. So they conspired amongst themselves. The one who really wanted to go fishing the worst said, "Now, boys, I think what we ought to do is we ought to just go over here and bury this seed in the ground. And you know, ultimately, it won't come up, but we'll just have a crop failure, and that's all. We go fishing." Well, that's what they did. They went over, dug a hole, and buried the corn. Well, it rained the next day, and pretty soon, that corn started popping out of that hole in the ground. And Daddy came over, and you know what happened to those boys because of that. They didn't have a crop failure, did they? There was evidence of what they had done. And they got in a whole heap of trouble because of what they had done. And unfortunately, we can be like that too. If we just give God what's left over of our life, he's going to see that. He's going to see the evidence of it. God is not dumb. He is intelligent, far beyond our capacity to understand what he knows about us. He sees us inside and out. And so the Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 and verse 1, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth before the evil day comes, and years draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. What he's talking about there is old age, as you go on to read in that chapter. He said, while you're young, give yourself to God and spend some time serving Him, some serious time serving Him. And the reason is because when you're old, you're not going to be able to do much. Just ask some older folks. You know, Wednesday night, when I brought my mother over and she spent the week with us, she didn't feel like driving all the way over here. She wanted so much to come and meet you folks. But she's 88 years old. And she got up on Wednesday morning and had arthritis real bad and said, I'm just hurting too much to try to make the trip. So Donna stayed with her and took her over close there. She was able to go to church, but couldn't make that long trip. That's what happens when we get older. We can't do the things that we could do when we were younger. And that's the whole point. He says, what do you want to do? You want to give me just what's left over? Well, a lot of people do. Do you think God's really pleased with that? Take you again to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10. He said, and have put on the new man, who is renewed in knowledge, according to the image of him who created him. Now, talking about idolatry, here is the true idolatry that is the way it ought to be. It is to set Christ as our object lesson in every respect, and to try to grow into his image. That's the true idolatry that God wants from us, according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and is in all. Is that how you see him? Christ is all and Christ is in all. Well, I'll tell you this for sure. A religion that seeks to satisfy God with the crumbs scraped off the table of life is an absurd religion. And it is just as absurd as that one back in the ancient days that centered upon the stump of a tree and, having carved it out, worshipped it. God demands our best. The question is that what we're giving to him? Is that what we're giving to him today, is our best? Are we just scraping the crumbs of life's table off for him and think that he, like the dogs, will be happy just to have that? It's your question and mine as we think about the Lord's invitation today. Have you given your life to Christ? Have you committed your days? It's best to do that while you're still young, while there's yet time. We never know whether or not we'll get old, but we know that if we serve him while we're young, we'll have given him the best, won't we? He said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Are you saved yet?